Maybe you can help me out this morning to fill in a blank. Are you ready? Fill in this blank for me. It's not hard. Ready, set. Are you sure that that's the right one? I thought that would be a good one for, you know, celebrating graduates today, you know. Hey, the Mickleboroughs are here. I didn't see y'all roll in. Their daughter just graduated from Laterno. But she takes this little trip on to Australia for a month. And getting married here. And it's really ready, set, go for her. Kristen's getting married in less than a month. Yeah, less than a month. Got the new job at Eastman, graduated. I mean, it's really ready, set, go. Oh, future hubby's over there, right? Sorry, man, the lights are in my eyes and all that. Paul's there. So it's a lot of ready, set, I guess you could say go. Are you sure you're using that properly, though? Can you imagine using a different phrase there? Instead of using that word, and we'll talk about that word some more in a minute, that go word. What if it was a different word? What if we didn't know the little cliche-ish statement, or we haven't been, you know, since a small young child at the point of the race, you know, the starting point, or what if we didn't play some silly game that used that saying, or we didn't understand the depth and the context of graduations, and now we're starting a new direction in life? What if we didn't know the answer? And we were given the option for different words. Like, for example, what if we use the word we've been talking about all month, ready, set, now? Would that work for you? I mean, I think it kind of transposes with go and now. I mean, it sounds a little weird to us because we know ready, set, go. But if it was ready, set, now, if that was the saying that we've always known, I think it still works. It kind of implies that whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, whatever race you're running, whatever the end goal for your life is, it's right now. Like, you go. And hopefully, if you're at the beginning point of a race, you know the direction you're running, and you know where the finish line is. So you don't need the word go, the word now works, right? Or maybe it's that you are graduating and you know the direction you're going and the path you're headed down. And you know that it's now, not just later. I mean, this is kind of like celebrating with the Gibbons or these others that are graduating from college and moving on in life. You know, it's like, it's not like you just get to sit there and do nothing now that you've finished this point. You've done all this work for a purpose. You know what direction you're headed, right? Right? Well, there's some other phrases that I thought we'd put in the blank to see if it works for you. Just to see what you thought about this. What about if it said, ready, set, stop? That doesn't quite work, right? I mean, the reality, though, is in life, we have some people that are kind of in that situation. It's like we're supposed to be ready. We're supposed to be set. We're supposed to be going down some road of life. But it's like stop. Or even worse, what if it says wait? Ready, set, wait. Or if it says ready, set, let us consider our options. I mean, how do you run a race like that? What are you doing using a phrase that you know seems like the first two phrases is you should be ready for the next situation or stage of life. You should be set, as in prepared. And at the same time, it's I'm not sure. Let's consider our options out there. What if it was words like, we're going to go fast through this, fellas. What if it's words like, ready, set, think. Or ready, set, believe. Or ready, set, process. That's a famous word these days. What about ready, set, let's stew on it? I mean, that's silly. But I mean, because it's supposed to be go or now. Or I'm prepared. I got it. Ready, I'm set. And you're sitting there going, stew on it? How about figure it out? Oh, this is a fun one. Ready, set, hope for the best. That doesn't sound like we're celebrating graduation or anything else for that matter, right? I mean, surely we didn't just go through all these years of work, 12 for the Gibbons with the boy, you know. Surely we didn't go all the way to this point of graduation to say, well, let's hope for the best. Surely we didn't go through all that we've gone through in life, whatever your life is, to this very moment, right now, to to say, ready, set, well, let's hope for the best. The reality is ready, set, go sounds like a really cool statement. But I honestly believe that many of us, if not most of us, go through life living in the past or in fear of the future. And that word go would be a dilemma for us. What does go mean for you? What does go mean for me, for us, even in relationship? Let's talk about that within our context of our family or friendships or even as a church. Where are we going? And what are we going for? I think if we took a poll of most people, I'm not a big fan of polls, but if we took a poll of most people in our community or maybe even in this room today, if we were to ask the statement of where you're going, there might be some phrases that are filling in the blank that maybe not a lot of confidence. I'm going. I know where I'm going. Let's have a little fun today. The statement's already up on the screen. So in 3 seconds, you're going to fill in the blank, okay? You have no other thoughts. You've got to fill it in. Ready, set, fill it in to somebody next to you. Go ahead. Use an honest term. Go ahead, fill in the blank. You have an answer? Let me give you some suggestions. What's the easy one? I know where I'm going, as in K-N-O-W, right? I know where I'm going. And we're talking about life as a whole. I am sure where I'm going. I have understanding about where I'm going. I am confident in where I'm going. Those are all the positives. Let's admit there's a lot of others out there. I am unsure. I don't know. I'm unclear. I'm confused about. I am told to know where I'm going, but you know, we can fill in the blanks with a lot of different thoughts, a lot of different emotions, a lot of different feelings. But here's the question for the day for us all. Should you know where you're going? And why you're going there. What do you think? Should you know where you're going and why you're going there? Again, you line up at a race and you're going towards the finish line, right? You pretty much know where you're going and why you're going there to win or to finish or whatever it might be, you know? You kind of know that direction. I think when, you know, you're in sixth grade, I have a daughter in sixth grade. You pretty much, based on the conversation of, and I have a son that's going to be a senior next year, you pretty much have an understanding about where you're going. You're going towards that graduation date, okay? Of course, in those juniors and senior years of high school and college, for that matter, as well, you begin to have a different conversation. Okay, where am I going for the rest of my life? I love those conversations. What do I want to do for the rest of my life? Do I know where I'm going? Do I know why I'm going there? But it's really bigger than jobs and degrees and diplomas, isn't it? There's somewhere in this conversation, a bigger conversation about the depths of who I am and why I'm alive and what this creator of the universe, but also the creator of each and every one of us with an image impressed into our souls that will live forever, asks the same question for us. Do you know where you're going? And do you know why you're going there? In the context of whether you want to talk about relationships or how you define success or how you look at every moment of every day, there is the reality that right here and right now, there is an opportunity to know where you're going and why you're going there. The words go and now show influence that this blank filling process for us is a challenge. We must address the reality of not being stuck in the past because it's a now conversation. No matter if you answered the questions well in the past, you can't go back and change it. It's right here, right now that you are given the opportunity to fill in the blank. To fill in the blank for the future is, let's just say, guesswork at best, right? Because you don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what tonight holds. You have no idea if a big storm swept through Longview like it swept through Oklahoma last night, that it would change, or Granbury last week, that it would change the whole filling in the blank process, right? I would almost guarantee you that people that lived in Granbury the day before had some blanks filled out, and then after that storm, it changed. You can't control those things of life. But many of us try to fill in the blanks for the future so much that we miss the opportunity to fill in the blank right now. Because go is now. It is the opportunity to fill in the blank now that can determine not just tomorrow, but long-term future. And if you wait until long-term future to fill in the blank, then the reality is what are you doing now? And if you focus so much on the past that you're stuck there through the guilt and the fear and the issues of the past, then the reality is you still don't know where you're going and why you're going there. We've been talking two sets of scriptures that have been really important for us. Is out of Philippians and Matthew. And Philippians 3 says, I don't consider myself yet to have a hold of it. And what he's talking about is the complete picture of the future and the complete plan of God. But here's one thing I do. I forget what is behind me and I strain towards. That doesn't mean I live in the future, but I am currently straining towards. And let's just admit that. To try to get to where we want to be, it's often a strain, and we're trying to go towards the right direction, towards the goal. What is ahead? I press on towards. Pressing on is an action of now. It's an action of going. It's an action of moving. We're not just sitting here stuck in the past, but we're not counting on tomorrow. I press on towards the goal, and the goal is this. The end, you do need to know the goal. The goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. A lot in that sentence. So we're pressing towards a goal. The goal is not some goal that I just picked out of the air or grabbed a dart and said, that's a big dartboard. Let's just chunk it and see where it goes. This is not a shotgun effect of saying, I hope I hit the target. Boom, 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 boom. This is kind of that rifle-focused, I know where I'm going kind of statement. I press towards a specific goal that has a prize. The prize itself is given to me by God. I don't give myself the prize. That's a little bit weird, right? There is a prize, though, that comes from God Himself as He has called me towards heavenward in the very relationship of Christ Jesus. There's a lot in there, but I mean, process that for now for you. I understand that most of us, when we think about where we're going and why we're going there, we think about jobs, we think about money, we think about where we're going to live and how we're going to live there. We think about moving up some corporate ladder or getting a better job someday or getting another degree or a certification or whatever it might be. But in reality, all of that stuff ought to fit into a much bigger picture about this statement right here, that the ultimate goal of my life isn't more diplomas or more degrees or a title or more money. Obviously, no offense to any of those things. If that's in the plan that the Lord has for you, so be it. But ultimately, this goal ought to be a prize that nobody else can give you, only God Himself. And ultimately, as He gives you this prize, it's in journey and in relationship towards a kingdom that lasts forever. Heavenward. That's why He doesn't just say heaven now. Because we're not there yet. That's what Paul's saying. I'm not there yet. I am not perfect yet. I'm not even anybody perfect yet. Don't even come, right? Don't do that, right? No, we're not there. We have not arrived. We may not want to confess all of our issues, but we all have them. And so the reality today is that I may not be there yet, but I know where I'm going. And ultimately, this is the most important part, I know why I'm going there. Paul's talking about why he's going there. In relationship of Christ Jesus, heavenward to be with Him forever. That's why I'm going there. And I know that it's starting now. It's not later. I'm not there yet. I'm not stuck in the past, he says, but I press towards there. Be careful, though. We also know that Jesus warns us in Matthew that we shouldn't just be consumed by tomorrow. Every day has enough trouble of its own. There is stuff right now that if we would just deal with it, if we would apply the reality, I know where I'm going and why I'm going, to today's reality, it would probably change your life forever. Dealing with relational hurt, dealing with even the guilt and the struggle of the past, dealing with anxiety and fear of the future. If you would hand that over to the one that holds heaven in his hands, and you would obey whatever word he spoke to you about dealing with your now, then you wouldn't have to worry about tomorrow. The temptation for all of us has been is to be focused on tomorrow while living with the guilt and the struggles and the pressures and the failures and the judgments that you have on others from the past. And you find yourselves in a tension that you can't even live in the now. We proved that a few weeks ago. I won't do it again to you. It was too much of a struggle then to repeat that little exercise. But the idea of that, have a 5-minute conversation about now. You're not allowed to bring up anything of the past or anything of the future. I will say that, you know, many, many people have come and confessed to me that they cheated on that little exercise. You know, I'm like, it doesn't do you any good to confess to me. I don't believe in that. You're going to have to go to the Lord about that, about being stuck in the past or being drawn to the future and not living in the now. If you confess everything about now, it would truly be that. It would be a confession. You'd be vulnerable. You'd be open. You wouldn't have a choice, because when you're caught up in the future, you're just talking about events and stuff to do and hopes and dreams that are easy to talk about. When you're talking about the past, you can talk about hurts and problems and struggles and sometimes even victories. Let's even go there. There are victories in the past. And we look at those and we can just take glory in the past or struggle in the past, or we can dream and have fun talking about the future and miss the very moment that God wants to do something incredible in your life right now. We get stuck in patterns of guilt, resentment, anger, and bitterness when we live in the past. Just like in the past, we can get stuck in patterns of worry, insecurity, anxiety, and fear when you live in the future. And miss the very moment, the very person standing right in front of you, the Holy Spirit wanting to do something in you right now, focused on heavenward and building his kingdom right now. It's, I've heard it for years. Many of you know that I worked with teenagers for, you know, the first 2/3 of my adult life. And as I've done that, you hear teenagers often talk about the future, the future, the future. Because apparently there's nothing good that happens until they graduate from high school. You know, and then you get in college and apparently nothing good happens, nothing significant happens until you graduate from college. And then really, you really don't get to live out anything good until you have whatever other degree or certification that you get to do your job. Apparently nothing good happens until you have something on the wall that proves some accomplishment. I would say to you that that is a lie. I'm not saying don't skip those things. I'm just saying to you that imagine what he can do in your life and impact others and meet real needs and fulfill you right now in the journey. Of course, the context that we all think of Ready, Set, Go is in a race setting. The scriptures use the image of race a lot in processing how we approach daily life and the challenges of living in the now versus being stuck in the past or consumed by something in the future. One really clear perspective about this running the race is found in Hebrews 12, where it says, "Since we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily entangles us, so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us." Now, what you need to know about Hebrews 12 is that before it, get ready for this one, there's a Hebrews 11. Y'all may not have known that. But in Hebrews 11, it's really cool that you have a list, a pretty incredible list, of people that are called the heroes of the faith. I mean, they did some unbelievable things. It's kind of your who's who list You know, it's the top 10 that go across the stage of graduation. It's the graduating with honors kind of folks, all right? It's the who's who's list of history, not just recent history in Hebrews time and when the early church was starting, but I mean all the way back to the beginning of time, they kind of give this incredible honors list of men and women that lived by faith and not by sight. They lived by trusting God in the moment of now, where the Lord and them had conversations and their now changed. And the present day reality changed because of their willingness to let God work in their lives instantly. Instead of just looking at the past and just looking at the future, this is that who's who list of that let God do instant things in their lives. And so as you look at that list, it's really interesting, and I've done that this week. You look at that list, and as you look at it, there was one thing that was steady in every one of them. You ready for this one? What is the formula of their success? What is the common denominator, if you want to use that phrase? What is the characteristic that was steady in all of them over thousands of years? Same thing. One similarity. Everything else was different, by the way. Circumstances were different. Family issues were different. Money was different. Surroundings and circumstances of struggles and weather and sickness. All many differences. One commonality. God spoke and they listened. That's the commonality. They listened to him and his voice in their present day. And if you apply that to what we just read out of Hebrews 12, you recognize that when they say surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, he's referring to Hebrews 11. Look at the proof of what happens. We have witness, some people that will give witness to a life of faith. And because we have proof that this works, let us strip off the weight of the past that slows us down. And even the things that that keeps us from hearing his voice now, the present day sin, that so easily trips us up. And let us run with a race, an endurance, ongoing, moment by moment, day by day, a race that God has set before us, that we're on his race. And we're running towards him. And we know that as we run towards him, that there are promises, there are prizes that include that relationship with Jesus. God creates the race. Many before us have ran this race. Many have ran the race well, as we see in Hebrews 11. Maybe you can name some people that lived by faith well. Maybe they're still alive. Maybe they're gone before us. Maybe they're like my grandfather, my mom's dad, that was, as much as I knew, a man of faith. He faced incredible circumstances, fought in World War II, saw men die around him, and he could be stuck in the past. And I don't mean any negative about people that struggle with those kinds of struggles, but I will also say to you that he was a man that says, it's not about me, it's not about my money, it's not about my titles, it's not about my stuff. It's about him and my relationship with him. I saw that right in front of me. A man run that race well. Maybe you know some others that have run that race well. And can I just say boldly to you that if you haven't seen someone run that race well or running that race well now, I want to encourage you. That's why church is so important. Is to be in relationship with others that are going towards the same goal and the same prize. You find some names in that Heroes of Faith that are incredible stories. But some that are just normal day Joes and Janes. Just living the life that they've always known. In reality, the hero of faith isn't about the individual and the circumstances around him or her. The reality is in the face of life, they didn't get stuck in the past or just caught daydreaming all the time about the future. It's interesting when you read on in Hebrews 12 and you go on to verse 2 where it says, how do you do this? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. So he is the one that starts it, and he is the one that perfects it. It's as we're going and running a race of life with him. You know why that's so important? Do you remember when the angel told Mary what to name him? And said to name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The reality is from the very moment that Jesus was even predicted to be born on this planet, there is an understanding that he was sent here to be with us. That the race of life that we run down is not alone ever. He is always determined to be with us. And even when he physically left the planet, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after he ascends back into heaven, here's what's the best part about the whole story. He says, I'm no longer going to be with you, but the one I send will always be with you. He will live in you and among you. Talking about the Holy Spirit, that in relationship with God, that he promises us to be with us forever. Even in the midst of our struggling days and our doubts and our problems and our sins, he says, I will be with you until the very end. And as we enter this race and know where I'm going and why I'm going there, here's the most important. Who are you going with? The prize is to be with Jesus. But is he with you on this road and on this race? Or are you trying to do it alone? As I meet with folks all the time about struggles and troubles and sins of their own life, it's oftentimes that we talk about off-roading. You know what off-roading is. It's off the paved direct route to the end, you know, where you're going. Now, you're still trying to get there, but you're trying to do it off-roading, you know. There's no signs, there's no direct paths, there's no guidelines. You're off-roading. And the interesting thing about off-roading is you still think you can get there. You're just trying to do it on your own. I'm going to do it my way. And you're going to hit hills and bumps and holes, and if there's even a road, and there's obstacles everywhere, and there's traps everywhere. And not that you have to be always perfect on the plan. It's a challenge of life, there's no doubt. And the road that we run towards the goal often does have twists and turns and ups and downs. We know that. But it's a whole different journey when you're on the road. He promises to be with you. But when you go off-roading, you on your own. The champion who initiates and perfects our faith is the one that you need to be with. Because of the joy awaiting him, talking about Jesus, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and right now he is seated in the place of honor besides God's throne. Think of all the hostility that he endured from sinful people, all the challenges that he faced. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you've not given your lives in your struggle against sin. The struggle that you currently have in maintaining your actions and your attitudes. Anybody else struggle with some of those? That's called sin, right? When you don't check your attitude and your actions at the door, and you allow the emotions and the struggles of the past and the future to control you, it's called sin. And as you sin in the midst of all those things, you haven't died yet for your sins. Guess what? He did. He endured shame and the end result of my sins and your sins so he could show a road and a race of endurance. Now, why you and I need that is because people, especially in today's world, give up way too easy. We get tired. I'm not saying that's not real. We get weary. The stuff of the past is heavy, the burdens. The fear of the future is immense. That's why it's so important to live in the now. Do you catch how you do it, though? There's a how question, right? How do I do that? That sounds great, Brian, but how do I do that? He tells you right here, and we're going to talk about it a little bit more. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the one that's already went down the road. He is the one that knows the way. He is the one that promises to be for you and with you. He is the goal. He is the prize. Better keep your eyes on ahead of you, because if you look behind, you're probably going to fall into a pit right in front of you. If you don't know who you're running with, it's very easy to get off road. If you're not sure where you're going, as in towards that prize, towards that goal, then where are you running towards? What are you wanting to accomplish? Keep your eyes on the person of Jesus, the author and the perfecter, the initiator, and the one that creates that perfection every day, because you cannot do it on your own. In the messy, consuming world that we all live in, the question for our day today, right now, is how do we keep our eyes on Jesus? How do you do it at your job? How do you do it with your neighbors? How do you do it in your school? Walking down that crazy hallway at middle school where sometimes I do believe the devil lives, all right? I mean, how do you do that? How do you keep your eyes on Jesus when you're dealing with people you really don't want to be around? When you're driving down 635 in Dallas, how do you keep your eyes on Jesus? You know, how do you keep your eyes on Jesus when your boss tells you no more, when you don't have any money in your account, when you're in debt, when you're struggling with? I mean, how do you keep your eyes on Jesus? This is a real question. If we can figure this out, then look at the results. He is the author. He is the starter. He is the creator of our faith, and he fulfills and perfects it as well. He is the one that currently is now seated right next to the Father himself. He endured all that came to him with all the pain and all the suffering that he didn't even deserve. And the rejection of others, even his own family members and friends. And he never gave up. He is someone to run with and after. This keeping our eyes on Jesus was actually lived out one time in a very, very interesting way. Maybe you remember hearing or reading the story in Matthew 14. Now, before we go there, before what I'm about to read to you happens, they just had an incredible thing happen. Jesus and the disciples were going from community to community, and the crowds were getting bigger. He was doing miracles, healing people. You know, lepers were being healed. People that have never walked before were walking. People that had all kinds of diseases that were dying. Matter of fact, by this time, two people that were in essence dead had been brought back to life. Pretty cool stuff had happened, right? Now, unfortunately, what was going on also with Jesus is it created somewhat of a kind of a fair kind of setting. You know, come see the freak show kind of deal. They just wanted to see the show. They wanted, and ultimately, some people wanted to just have their pains relieved and their diseases healed. At one point, such a crowd was, I mean, thousands of people were around him and the disciples, and they were ending up the day. And I mean, it's not like now where you can go pick your fast food restaurant, right? You know, after church this morning, you know, whatever. There's no places to eat, and many of these people had traveled for days to get there. And he felt pity on them, so he looks at his disciples and says, we can't send them away without feeding them. We got to feed them something. And the disciples looked at each other and kind of looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, that's a lot of people. And the drive-thru is already closed. What are we going to do? And he says, well, does anybody have any food? Little boy comes up and has a couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread. Jesus takes it, prays over it, and feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. Booyah. Quite a miracle. Matter of fact, so much that there are leftovers to send them home with. Gathered up, put in baskets. Proof to the disciples that he does amazing things. Okay, that's what just happened. You with me? That's the setting. Immediately after this, verse 22, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into a boat. They've been traveling across the Sea of Galilee and in that area. And he told them to get back in the boat, cross back over to the other side of the lake where they had come from. And oftentimes he did that so literally he could get away from the crowds. Okay? Because he wanted to impact a variety of people, not just one crowd. So he sends the boys on to the other side of the lake, and he sent the people home. And after sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray, and night fell while he was there alone. So he's resting away from everybody. And I would say to you that that is very important, that he went to go rest and to pray. When's the last time you did that? if he's the goal and his example is the one to follow, let me say to you, resting and praying seems to be something to do, even for God in a bod. Apparently, that's important. Let's read on. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land. They were out in the sea. A strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus comes towards them. All right, now here's the deal. You're in the middle of the lake. You're in a little bitty old boat that's just, you know, just got a sail, and you don't have a motor. You don't have the, you know, high dollar balances in boats today. You're in a wooden, crickety old boat, all right? And this storm comes up, and you're out in the middle of the lake. You're going to die. You're going to die. Now, a lot of these guys were fishermen. They've been in boats all their lives, okay? Over half of the disciples were fishermen. But still, you're out in the middle of the sea. What are you going to do when this storm comes up? And Jesus saw what was going on, and he starts going towards them, literally walking on water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. They couldn't recognize him. There was a storm going on. In fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." And so not only do we have a storm, we have a ghost walking towards us. We're going to die, and ghosts are all around us. We're not good. This is a present-day crisis. We've all been there, and our worlds are rocking, okay? It is rocking their world. But Jesus spoke up, it says in verse 27. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. It's me, fellas. I'm here." This is no different than in the big struggles of life when God speaks to us in different ways and says, "Easy, Brian. I'm still here with you. Chill out." You know, maybe he doesn't say that, but you get the idea. "Take courage, I'm here." Peter, the mouthy and brave one of the bunch, because there's always one, right? Peter speaks up and says, "Hey, Lord, if that's really you, tell me to come out to you walking on the water with you." Now, who knows why Peter wants to do this? Maybe this is, you know, prove that it's really you, Jesus, you know, because you got the power to do that. Maybe it's hey, I want to try. That's really cool. Never seen that before. We don't really know his motivation, but he no doubt says that if it's you, Jesus, tell me to come out there and I'll come out there with you. And so Jesus says, "Yes, come." So Peter went over the side of the boat, and I just want you to imagine this. Be Peter for just a second. Put yourself in his position. Can you imagine swinging your feet over the side of the boat during the middle of a storm? Wind blowing. You see a guy walking on water. He says, "Yeah, come on out." And he walks on the water towards Jesus. Can you imagine the first step? All right. Peter was one of those fishermen his whole life. Grew up around the sea, on the sea, seashore, in a boat. Never walked on water before. To be with Jesus, him the goal. Him the prize. It says in verse 30, when he saw the wind, he's walking on water. He saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. What? Why? No, wait a minute. Let's stop and pause for a minute. He has a relationship with Jesus. He already knows who he is and what he can do. He's seen miracle after miracle, healing after healing, dead people come to life. He saw 5,000 plus people fed with a couple of fish and a couple of pieces of bread. He just called him out of the boat. He's literally walking on water, y'all. Why in the world would he get distracted by wind and water? "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus reached out and grabbed him. And said probably, I think, some of the toughest words in Scripture. "You have so little faith. Why do you doubt me?" I think it's the same thing that he says to us. "So little faith. Why do you doubt me? I can walk on water. I can turn a couple of fish into feeding thousands. I can bring people back from the dead. I can heal leprosy instantly. You've seen all that, Peter. You're out on the water with me. You're in relationship with me. You know the road. You know the goal. You know the prize. And you begin to sink?" Here's the deal, y'all. Here's the most important thing, friends, is that it requires every moment, every day focus of setting our eyes on him. And when we get relationally lazy with Jesus, prepare yourself to be sinking. Prepare yourself. Those are the moments when you find yourself, whether you're at work, at play, in family relationships and other relationships, when you find yourself in school, overwhelmed by the waves, wondering if you're going to survive, even though you may already know Jesus. We get relationally lazy with God. And we think that we can just find our own way. Later on in Hebrews 12, the end of the chapter challenges us to do something that I want to challenge you to do, challenge myself to do. It says in verse 25, be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. You know what that means? It's God speaking. This isn't about what Brian says or about what Paul says in a song. Be careful to listen to the one that is speaking. He is speaking. Can you hear him? Are you listening? For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. Given that example of when the Israelites often and many times didn't obey God. When God spoke from the Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth, talking about when he gave us the Ten Commandments. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. What does that mean? Let's read on, verse 27. This means that all of creation, all the things that we think are sound and secure and good and strong and that will never change and never end, will be shaken, not just shaken, and removed. So that only unshakable things will remain. A prize that will remain. Even though economies come and go, and kingdoms come and go, and presidents come and go, and governments come and go, and jobs come and go, and money comes and goes, and sometimes, unfortunately, relationships come and go. In the midst of all of those things, all the shaking, and all the trembling, and all the pieces falling apart, there is something that never shakes, a kingdom that never ends. Run towards that. A kingdom that is unshakable. Let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. For our God is a devouring fire. A weird sentence to end today with. But something that's very true and something that's very important, that if he is the fire, if he is the one that devours things that does not last, I want to be close to him. I want to run towards him. I want to allow him to burn away the things that don't matter to the very point that I am focused on the very person of Jesus. Maybe he needs to burn away some thoughts in your mind today. Some bad goals, some dreams that aren't his. Maybe he needs to burn away the past, the doubts and the hurts and the guilt and the struggle. He does that. He can do that. This isn't talking about a bad burning, a bad fire. This is a good thing that he can burn away all the things that don't matter so you can be focused on the thing that does matter. So as we pray today, and as we rejoice and celebrate with graduates and knowing that there's more days, instead we would get wrapped up into tomorrow, instead of being stuck in all the junk from the past, maybe right now God wants to speak specifically to you. And the challenge for each of us is, are we listening? And are we setting our internal eyes upon him? Father, may we be focused this morning, not on the stuff, not on health, not on money. May we be focused. May our eyes be set, O Lord, on the very person that created faith and that will perfect faith. The very one that calls us as into relationship with you and offers the way to do so. God, may we see that the example of Jesus is not just some great thing to write about in scriptures or some really cool thing to sing about. But God, may we see you, Lord, today, and specifically your son, as an opportunity to live right here, right now, and be at peace in the journey. God, peace is not the goal. You are the goal. Father, may we seek you out today. You promise us, Lord, in your word, that when we seek you out, we will find you when we seek you with all of our hearts. So I pray for my friends here today, Lord. I pray for myself that we would seek you with all of our hearts. That we wouldn't settle for less. We wouldn't settle for diplomas. We wouldn't settle for money. We wouldn't settle for titles. We wouldn't settle for nice houses. But that we would please you, Lord, because we're with you. We pause, Lord, today and focus on a kingdom that you are creating based on your Son as the King. And Father, may we not just be good servants of that kingdom, but may we understand the goal and the prize of being with you forever. May we not settle for less. Burn away, O Lord, is a weird prayer request today. Burn away, O Lord, the struggles of the past and some selfish dream of the future. Burn it all away, Lord. And may we focus on the love and the friendship of Jesus that can change everything about right now.